good. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Don't you love the presence of the Lord? You know, when Jesus is in a place, there is perfect purity. When Jesus is in a place, there is perfect harmony. And there's perfect beauty. There is perfection all the way around. He is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Can you guys just stand with me for a moment and let's just honor him one more time before we get into the word? I want to share a scripture with you. And I want to read it to you out of the Amplified because I am a woman. And I have many words to get in just a few minutes. So, all you ladies know what I'm talking about. And some of you men. Psalm 27, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life. There is nowhere else that I'd rather be than in the sweet presence of the Lord. To behold and gaze upon his beauty, his sweet attractiveness, and delightful loveliness, and to meditate and consider and inquire in his temple." What does it mean to behold the Lord? It means to gaze intently upon him, to look upon, to look into, and to see him clearly, to gaze, to set all your attention upon the Lord, to give him your full attention, to behold his beauty. The Lord spoke up in my heart a few weeks ago and reminded me of a phrase that he said to me. And he said, "Sarah, you will become like the one you behold. You will become what you behold." And I went back and I began to think about in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive from the Lord, and he came down and he had to put a veil over his face because he had beheld the living God. And he was shining so bright that his people could barely look upon him. I remembered in Numbers chapter 21, whenever people, the children of Israel, began to get sick. And the Lord said, "If they will behold this serpent on the pole, behold this serpent, then they will be healed and they will live. You will become what you behold." That serpent on the pole was a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, that he became a cursed creature for us. I truly believe when you stop and take a moment to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that there is an anointing and a power. His healing power and every good thing about him is able to flow down from the head all over you. And sometimes if we would just stop and behold him, we would become like him. And then I thought about the new birth. When we first beheld Jesus and saw him clearly and our eyes were open, the eyes of our understanding saw him first for the first time. We were changed and we became identical on the inside to the one who we beheld. You will become what you behold. And so tonight I just want us to lift up our hands to the Lord and just begin to gaze upon his beauty. And I want to remind you of the one you are beholding tonight. His name is Jesus and he is your healer. When you behold your healer, you become the healed. His name is Jesus, and he has been made unto you wisdom. When you behold the only wise God, you become the wise. You are beholding the gate of righteousness. When you behold Jesus, your gate of righteousness, guess what? You become righteous. You've already become righteous. When you behold love, and when you behold grace himself, when you behold Jesus, you become the love of God and the grace of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just worship you tonight. We give you glory and we magnify you and adore you and behold you. Lord, we gaze upon the beauty of your splendor. Lord, and we know that your word says that when you are openly revealed, when Jesus is openly revealed, we will be like you. And so, Lord, we just worship you in the beauty of your holiness. And love you, Lord.
This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To reveal Jesus to you. According to Jesus himself, this is the job description of the Holy Spirit in you and in me and in the body of Christ. And that is to show us Jesus. He said he will not speak on his own. He'll take what is mine and he'll tell it to you. He'll remind you of things that I said. He'll bring to your remembrance. He'll tell you. He'll teach you. He'll show you. And none of it is on his own. All of it is what Jesus said. John 13, 14, 15, 16. Go look at it. Jesus said to the group of guys standing there, his disciples, trying to explain to them, look, it's better for you if I go. It's to your advantage, he says, if I go away. Because if I don't go, the helper won't come. But if I do go, I can send him to you. And he goes on to say, these are all the things that he is going to do, going to bring to your remembrance. And then right in the middle of that conversation, he says, I've got more to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. I think to myself, there's more? There's more than this? Jesus, you wanted to say more that day? I could have heard more of what you wanted to say that day? But he said this, if I go away, I'll send the helper. In other words, the conversation that Jesus began with his disciples that day, he's continuing in you and me today. Same conversation. This is the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have, unfortunately, locked and limited the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to the one who walks around behind you going, stop it, stop it, stop it, don't, quit, quit. That's not him. Jesus said, I'll send to you another comforter. What do the Amplified say? The comforter, counselor, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby. Which of those says convictor and condemner of sin? Now, correction takes place. Don't misunderstand me. But correction, this is bad correction. If I come to you and say, what you did was wrong, and walk away. That is bad, useless, worthless correction. But if I come to you and say, now look at this. This is what's right. This is the right way. This is the right words. These are the right actions. And that gives you the opportunity to take stock, take inventory, and say, okay, this is what I see going on in me, but that's what's right. Holy Ghost, you're the helper. Help me do that. He's showing you perfection all the time, revealing it to you all the time, all the time, all the time. He's not the one condemning. We've made this big deal about the one, well, it's not condemnation, it's conviction. You need to ask yourself if you even know the difference. People come down all over somebody and say, now, I'm not trying to condemn you, but if this is conviction to you, brother. Sometimes that line is way too gray. And condemnation is what Satan loves and is good at. But conviction just means convince. By the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I are convinced, persuaded of what Jesus looks like, what he sounds like, what he'd do, what he'd say. It's this image of perfection that's been planted on the inside of you by the Holy Ghost. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart and in my heart by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And this is his whole job. I just want to show you Jesus. This is what he's saying to us all the time. I just want to show you Jesus. I want you to open the word Old Testament or New, and I want to show you Jesus. You just start looking. Let me show you your Savior. Let me show you the one who forgave. Let me show you your Redeemer. Let me show you. This is what he's saying to you. And the reason Sarah ministered this tonight, and the reason I say this right now, is because this right here, this ministry of the Holy Spirit begins now and should continue all the way through this service. It should continue all the way through every service. This should be what's going on in our churches. This should be what's going on around the breakfast table with your family. This should be what's happening all the time. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he's leading you and showing you what Jesus looks like. Amen? And the reason I say that is because this has everything to do with where we've got to go in the Word tonight. And wherever we look in the Word, whatever the Lord would have us do, I guarantee you, if it's by the help of the Holy Spirit, you'll see Jesus in it. Father, we come before you tonight boldly. We thank you for your Word, Lord. We thank you. First of all, we thank you for Jesus, who is your Word. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help tonight. I thank you that you are leading us and guiding us and directing us in everything we say, in everything we do. And I'm asking you, Lord, for precision tonight. I'm asking you, Father, for the right words and the right words only. Set a guard over my mouth that I would not waste a single word. Holy Spirit, you lead and I will yield in this congregation. Together, we will yield to you. And as a result, bodies will be healed, lives will be saved, situations will be changed and turned around forever because our God is good. And we thank you for it. Lord, we give you praise and glory for everything you've already done in this meeting and everything that's yet to come. We say thank you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, we give you the glory for it. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You okay if I come down here with you this evening? You enjoyed yourself so far? The Lord is good. You bring a Bible with you. If you did, I want you to take a moment and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And I am absolutely so excited about this message tonight because this message is a year in the making. Something began in Sarah and I, and if those of you who didn't know that beautiful pregnant lady that was just singing, that's my wife, that's Sarah, and thank you, yeah, absolutely. And something began in us a year ago that has absolutely, I don't want to say it revolutionized, although it did, but revolutionize sort of means it took what was old and gave you something new. I just feel like we found the start. I feel like we found the place to start for our lives, for our ministry, who the Lord's called us to. And we are absolutely so thrilled about it. But all of it, I look back and I just realized this today, that everything that began a year ago, literally in December of 2008, we got opportunity right at the beginning of the year to give voice to some of the things that were going on inside of us. And I look back today as I was studying for this and I saw that all of this was leading to really tonight for us. This message, this assignment that we're under is a year in the making for us. Now, the thing that's interesting about that is everything today was a wonderful day. I had a wonderful time studying and preparing, enjoyed services this morning. But it was really bizarre in other ways. I don't really know how to explain all this. I forgot almost everything I needed at home. This is the shirt I wore last night Because the other shirt wasn't the right shirt, and I thought I packed something else. And come to find out, this shirt needed cufflinks, and I didn't have any. So I'm calling Steve Swisher going, you got any cufflinks? I don't have any cufflinks. Dad, you got any? No, I don't have any either. And Steve runs around, he buys me a pair of cufflinks, and it's just one thing after another. I forgot my electric razor at home. So I call our friend Tim. Man, what do you use? Well, I got this razor. It's a straight razor. So I cut myself 3 times. Trying to get ready for you. And this whole thing, it's just bizarre. And the whole time, I'm just like, this is going to be a great night. And right in the middle of all this, forgetting stuff and not feeling properly dressed at times and all of that, this is the reoccurring thought. Paul was in a shipwreck. He got beat with sticks. People threw rocks at his head. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. And you know what? So are you. Just a little dose of proper perspective sometimes would be enough just to turn us all the way around. I spent years ministering to young people, teenagers, and oftentimes I'd meet with them and they'd be going through something. And perhaps you remember what it was like to be a teenager. You have one in your house. And whatever it is in life that's going on then, it's big. Whether it is or not, it's big, right? And I used to tell them, I'd tell them this from the pulpit. I'd say, I tell you what, go home tonight. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is he said about you, she said about you, who broke up with who, and so on, whatever it is, you go home tonight, you turn on CNN, Fox News, if your story doesn't make it, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. What is this? It's just perspective. It's just perspective, the recognition that there's a lot going on in life that's bigger than cufflinks. It's bigger than electric razors and wrong shirts. And all. Who cares, man? If Paul can go through what he went through and at the end of the day say, none of these things move me, I can too. And you can too. And it was so bizarre. Just an hour ago, 2 hours ago, I was in the hotel room getting ready. I had a message playing on my computer, and I was standing in front of the mirror in the bathroom, and I hear voices off to my left, which is just a wall right there. And I turned the message off, and I can hear, this is just a couple hours ago, there's a woman screaming at somebody else in this room at the top of her lungs. Now, the thought crossed my mind, I wonder if they're here for the meeting. But then, because of some of the choice expressive language, I assumed they're not here. She's not here for the meeting. And I put a glass on the wall and listened. And it was bad. It was bad. And I listened long enough to learn that this whole fight was over eyeshadow. So I don't know if it was a mom and a daughter or something like that, but I learned that this whole fight, names were being called and people were being told where to go. Over what? Eyeshadow. Eyeshadow. Now, I know I don't wear it, and maybe it's a more serious issue than I realize, but I'm guessing it's not that bad. And this went on and on and on. I said, hey! And they quieted just for a second and started right back up. It's like, where'd that voice come from? So I wrote him a note. I didn't give it to him, but I wrote this note and I thought, how funny would this be just to slide this under the door? And I wrote this, who cares about the eyeshadow? Just love each other, please. Sign God. And I should have. And I thought, well, you know, God didn't say it, but I'm hearing the Lord say, that's a word from me. Who cares about that? The Lord is saying, who cares about the eyeshadow? Love each other. Amen. Just take some perspective sometimes, right? Ephesians chapter 4, this has something I'm sure to do with what we're talking about. I'm just sure of it. Ephesians chapter 4, look there with me. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists,
and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we could take time and go through all of that and dive into misunderstandings there and what he's saying. I mean, look, these people that are in your life, the fivefold ministry that God has gifted to you and I, they're there for our training, and it's from that training that you and I begin to do the work of the ministry. There's a lot of things to understand that folks have misunderstood, but I want to go somewhere with this. Listen to this. Verse 13 tells us the whole purpose in this. It's till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, verse 14, we should no longer be children. What I witnessed audibly through the wall was two grown-ups acting like children. Children. And if you really take some time and notice what he's saying, he's using language, and he gets even more clear in the next few verses, and we won't take a lot of time. This is just where we've got to start. But he's talking and he's painting the picture that the Spirit of God often does in the New Testament, comparing the body of Christ to the human body. Right? And he says that this is what the purpose of the ministry is. This is why the fivefold ministry is in your life and in the body today. It's till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of who? Christ. Of Jesus Christ. Now, is he literally saying, look, Jesus was 6'1", so all y'all need to be 6'1"? No, he's painting a picture. He's communicating something. And what he says is that you and I, verse 14, should no longer be children. There's something happens when a child is born, right? And time goes by, and that child grows, and they get taller, and they get taller, and they get stronger, and things change, and their body develops and grows, until the point where they're adults. But childhood isn't always done away with just through time. You ever notice that? You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, what did he say? I grew out of childish things. I put them away. There are some childish things that are still living big in 20, 30, 40, 50, and on up, right? They're things that must be put away. If grown men don't put certain things away, they live in mother's basements playing video games and addicted to online war games. And I'm not trying to call anybody out or anything. Listen, I'm just saying certain things have got to be put away. And it's that putting away that brings growth. And Paul is saying here through the Spirit of God that we'd no longer be children. And what that says to me, it says that I can do something right now that will take me out of childhood and begin to cause growth in my life. And it's not contingent on time. It's not contingent on a great amount of time. Now, yes, use time to your advantage. Grow with it. Learn more. You and I should be knowing more today than we've ever known before. You and I should be walking in greater degrees of the love of God today than we've ever walked in before. Just because of time, just because of being in this thing. But it doesn't always happen that way. Certain things have to be put away. Other things have to be yielded to. That we'd no longer be children. Now notice this. We'd no longer be children. He's going to give us a defining characteristic of a child here. Here's what children are. Tossed to and fro, back and forth, around in circles by what? Every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Children believe anything they're told. How many of you would raise your hand and say you've got kids? Anybody have kids? Of those same hands, who would have more than one? You've got two kids, three kids. Okay. it would be good, it would behoove you at some point just to do some investigation and find out what the youngest one has been told by the oldest one. There are whole generations of children that grew up thinking they were adopted, that they were just found on the side of the road. You're not even a blood relative. We don't even know where you came from. But don't tell mom I told you. And yeah, they may argue back and forth for a second, but at the end of the day, guess what? That child believes. That was easy. Why? Because children believe anything they're told. He's saying, quit being tossed to and fro, back and forth. In the Greek, it's in going in circles by every wind of doctrine. And there's something that's going on in the body of Christ amongst us who are by time grown-ups. And I've seen it over and over, and I've seen people say, well, oh man, did you hear this one? We got to hear more of that. A few weeks later, did you hear that? We got to hear more of that. We need more of this. And here's what's going on. People who are supposed to be planted in houses are getting up and leaving because, oh, did you hear what that guy says? Being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, there's something specific I want to address in this, and this is where we're going to go from tonight. And I think for the first time in my life, for the first time in Sarah and I's ministry, I'm experiencing something in a way I never have before. I believe and I understand from the Lord that this message, this word tonight is for the body of Christ at large. I have no doubt. But specifically, it would be for me and you. We call ourselves word people and faith people, right? We are word and faith, word of faith. That's us. And I believe I'm hearing something. And listen to me. That's me. Man, I was born in that house. I was raised in that house, and I chose it for myself, and now it is my house. You understand? I am a word of faith guy. I am a word of faith preacher. That's me. All right? I want you to understand that. But here's what I hear the Lord saying, and what I'm starting to see. I've seen it. I have witnessed it with my own eyes and ears, and I've seen this happen. I've seen people say things in reference to somebody else's message, in reference to somebody else's church, somebody else's ministry. And they'll say things like, well, he's more of a grace guy. Well, what are you? Seriously, I got to thinking about that statement, and I've seen people do that. You see that little, just that kind of, you're not saying anything bad, but your heart's coming through. He's more of a grace guy. And then you hear other people say, well, that's, man, I don't know about word of faith. I don't know about word of faith. And you read this and you see that. And these labels are being smacked on stuff. Do you realize that that phrase, word of faith, is a scripture? It's Romans chapter 10, isn't it? Paul said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. What has happened? A very childish thing has happened. Instead of allowing the word of God to define grace, the word of God to define faith or the word of faith, we've allowed people to define it. And there are people that their definition of word of faith is Kenneth Copeland. And I know a man named Kenneth Copeland who would argue vehemently with that. You understand what I'm saying? People are not the definition of these terms. These are Bible terms. These are terms that the Spirit of God brought to life. A message is not defined by a person. Because there are thousands of people now, there weren't 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, but there are now preaching under a label called Word of Faith. Have you heard every Word of Faith message? I haven't. And I just assume that there's probably some out there that I probably wouldn't want to be identified with. I don't know. I'm not. That's the point, is I'm not trying to find and judge this one versus that one, compare this message versus this message, and I'm watching it go all over the place. Now, yes, I have seen it with my eyes, but here's what I believe is new and different in me. I believe the Lord, for the first time in my life, is giving me ears into what He hears. And I believe He's saying to me, Jeremy, I'm hearing this in my body. And it's this division that's trying to creep up between faith and grace. And it has been so strong in me, particularly over the last few weeks. But when I look back on it, I see that it began a year ago. And the Lord was leading me to this. And it is so clear to me. It is so clear to me. If there is anything the devil would want to do, it would be to divide grace and faith. And tonight, we, through the help of the Holy Ghost, are going to go through the Word and see how closely these two are related. And we're going to allow this to bring light. Allow this to bring understanding. Because it's division is born out of misunderstanding. Right? I thought you had the eyeshadow. No, you had. Right? It's misunderstanding. It's my misunderstanding of you and your misunderstanding of me and the fight that ensues. And you get addicted to that constant friction. You get addicted to that contention. And it's not godly. Amen. Not for a second. It's strife and it's the manifest presence of the devil. Amen? So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to address some of these things, but here's what's going to happen as a result of it. I am more confident than I've ever been before in the anointing and the power that is resident within the Word of God. More than I've ever been before. And if we will be led by the Holy Ghost and allow the Holy Ghost to do what the Holy Ghost wants to do, which is what? Show you Jesus. Then people in this service hearing this word tonight, or be it on the internet, CD, DVD, will be healed. Will be saved. Will be restored. That's the anointing that's already in the word. It's already there. Amen? Now here's what's going to happen as a result of this. And here's what's in the, I believe that's in the mind of the Lord and the heart of the Spirit in this, is to help, this is the way the Lord said it to me. He said, people are frustrated. People in your circles, people outside your circles, body of Christ, people are frustrated. What is frustration? My definition of frustration is this. You've got expectation that's set up here, and then you've got reality down here. And it's the space between that tries to breed frustration in somebody. An expectation was set, but reality happened, and they didn't match. And you've seen this. You've witnessed this before, haven't you? Have you ever rented a car? Then you've experienced this. You called and you rented a car. That this is the car you're going to. Okay, you saw it online. Here's the picture. Expectation set. Get there and it's, you know, two doors and no room for anything. And you thought, that's not what I was told. And they said, well, if you read the fine print, what happened? Expectation, but reality didn't meet up. What came out of that? Frustration. You ever booked a vacation online? You go and look at all the pictures of the hotel. Ooh, that one looks nice. This happened to me not very long ago. Sarah and I, on our first year anniversary, booked a hotel room. Looked beautiful, looked amazing. Expectation was high. This is a beautiful place. We show up, and they're doing construction on the balcony below ours. Expectation, reality. Now, frustration doesn't have to come as a result. Because frustration is an enemy to your faith. It's a feeling. Frustration is a feeling that you're being thwarted. It's a feeling that your goals are being hindered. It's a feeling and it's an enemy to your faith. Why? Because if it's allowed to continue, frustration says this over and over. Let me say this and then I'll finish that statement. Frustration says over and over, it's not working. It's not working. The preacher said, if I did this, I'd have this. I did this and I don't have it. It's not working. Expectation was set. Reality happened, and now frustration is crying. It's not working. It's not working. And it's a childish mentality just to live there all the time. I was thinking about this some weeks ago, Dad. When I first started playing saxophone in the fifth grade, my dad played saxophone when he was in junior high and high school. And we had the very saxophone that he played. We had that when I was growing up. So I wanted to play saxophone like Dad played saxophone. Okay? So I start learning to play. And it's just... It's awful. It's horrible. Dad picks it up and it's... You know, it's beautiful. And I look at it. I remember being a fifth grader looking at this going, How do you do that? I want to do that. Why can't I do that? Give me that. And I try to do what I just saw him do. What happened? Expectation. Reality. And it would frustrate me. I just wanted to play the theme song to Pink Panther. Is that too much to ask? Isn't that how it goes? Yeah. Can't even sing it, much less play it. But Dad would pick it up. It's like Henry Mancini and all just silky smooth. And I think, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then I never could. Why couldn't I? I was a child. There was no time. There was no development yet. Right. But still frustrated. The inability to comprehend that, the inability to see through. And I'm just saying, why isn't it working? Now, here's what the end result of frustration is. The end result of frustration is to get your eyes on you going, it's not working. It must be my fault. And what is that? It's condemnation. That is condemnation. And that is the ministry, if you will. It's the ministry of the law. It's the ministry of Satan himself to condemn you, to get you thinking this isn't working because it's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. And I've heard this said over and over and over, and I believe I know where it's coming from, but I think it would do us good to really analyze it. It says the word works and God works, so it must be something wrong with you. By the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong with you. You are redeemed. You are made new. You are recreated in the image of God. You and I are just learning to yield more. That's all it is. I'm preaching everything before I get to it. Let's go to the book of Romans. Let's go on a tour of the book of Romans just for a little bit tonight. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 1. I believe if we'll do what the Lord asks us to do tonight, we can live frustration-free faith. Amen? Free from condemnation, free from worry, free from frustration. Listen to this in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, notice this. Through him. Through who? Through Jesus. Through him. Through who? Say it. Through Jesus. Through him. We have received grace. Now, what are we doing? We're addressing this tossing to and fro. That's a grace guy. That's a faith guy. It's childish, and we've got to address that. You've got to understand grace according to the word. You have to understand faith according to the word. Through him, through who? Say it big. Jesus, we have received grace. And apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. What I'm going to show you over and over is so much of the time when you see grace in Scripture shortly, either right before it or right after it, you see faith in Scripture. And when you see faith, you see grace. And when you see grace, you see faith. That's why Satan has assigned himself to division between them. Look. Now at Romans chapter 3, we understand grace came through who? Through Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What's he saying? He says righteousness, right standing with God, apart from the law, apart from the law of Moses, apart from trying to be made righteous through your works, through your actions, through you trying to keep the law. Righteousness, apart from all of that, has now been revealed. What did we say earlier? What is it? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To reveal Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, like Sarah was talking about, what manner of love that we have been loved with, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. He goes on in the next verse to say, we don't know what we will be, but we know when he is revealed, when he's what? When he's what? When he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why will you be like him? Because you worked hard at it? No. Why will you be like him? Because you checked off the list and you did this right and you said that right. Oops, we missed it here, but oh, if we do this, we'll be forgiven. No, you're like him because you looked at him and your eyes are on him and you fixed your gaze on him. You've beheld Jesus. And it says, everyone who has this hope resting in him, this hope resting in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. So now, righteousness apart from the law has been what? Revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Without taking too much time to get into this, all this is saying is, look, the law came by Moses, but even Moses and even the law knew something else is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The prophets knew it. He's coming. He's coming. Righteousness apart from the law. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And righteousness apart from the law being revealed was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. You need to get that so ingrained in you that you hear that over and over. And every time you think faith in Jesus. What did Jesus say in Mark 11, 22? Have faith in God. In. Faith is not operative until it is in someone. It's in something. I mean, now take heed how you hear this tonight. That's what Jesus said. Take heed how you hear. Pay attention to how you pay attention. Faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by what? His grace. Faith in Jesus, being justified freely by his grace. You've got faith, you've got grace. You've got grace, you've got faith. Do not let division come between them. Do not. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Come on. Faith in Jesus. Not just the one who has faith, finish that. The one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of faith message. Not defined by another person, not defined by any man or woman, defined by the word of God. This is the word of faith. Now, when people don't take heed how they hear something, they hear the word of faith, and what they hear is, oh, this is how I get stuff. And I understand that things have been said, but listen to me. When you hear the truth of the word, here's what you're hearing. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And we're going to allow the word to define what faith in Jesus is. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You need to make note of that. That's going to be important for us before we get through tonight. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now he goes into the life of Abraham. Have you ever wondered why the Spirit of God chose the life of Abraham, this quote-unquote Old Testament guy, to preach the life and ministry of Jesus? Why would the Spirit of God use this guy, Abraham, to preach Jesus? Because Abraham was justified not by the law, but by faith. And he was having to preach to people to undo this working for it mentality. And he's saying, look, you want to understand Jesus? You're going to have to go back to a time before any of this ever existed and live simply by your faith. And he says this to him here in Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice this in verse 4. Now to him who works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you worked for something, then you're entitled to something. And as long as you think you deserved it, it's not grace. It can only be grace when you recognize I didn't deserve it. It was unmerited, but he gave it anyway. And do you see all of this is tied into the faith of Abraham? Now skip over to verse 13 and listen to what it says. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace, or according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And this goes on and on and on. It is by faith that it might be according to grace. You've got faith, you've got grace. You've got grace, you've got faith. Don't you dare allow them to be separated. Don't you dare allow division to come between these two things. I got to get somewhere with this. All right, let's keep going. Look now at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through, do you notice this over and over? Through, it's through Jesus, it's through faith, it's through grace. Do you notice this? Through whom we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now look at skip over to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 31. But listen to me, I want to make this statement to you. What we're trying to draw out here, we began in Romans chapter 1, where he said, through him, through who? Jesus, we received what? Grace. Through him, we received grace. Now we're going to allow the word of God to define grace for us. Listen to this. Grace is not something that came through Jesus. Grace is everything that came through Jesus. Let me say that again. Grace is not something that came through Jesus. Grace is everything that came through Jesus. It's everything. We tried to separate all this stuff out. Well, I thought healing came through. It did. It's grace. I thought prosperity came through. It did. It's grace. I thought my salvation came through. How are you saved? By grace. All of it is grace. Grace is not something that came through Jesus. Grace is everything that came through Jesus. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. My favorite places in all of Scripture. Listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with who? Jesus. With him also freely give us all things. Listen to it out of the Amplified translation. Listen to this. He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Listen to it out of the Weiss translation. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Indeed, he who his own son did not spare, but on behalf of us all delivered him up, how is it possible that he shall not with him in grace give us all things? How is it possible? How is it possible that he gave you Jesus and didn't give you healing? How is that possible? You cannot separate healing from the healer. You can't. It can't be done. Why? Because it's grace that came through him. God, who is love, gave Jesus, who is grace, and you saw it, and faith says, thank you. The life of the born-again believer is a conversation between grace and faith. Grace is God saying, hey, I noticed you were sick. Here's a healing. Faith is you saying, thank you. Amen? Everything faith says can be wrapped up in thank you. Thank you. Why? Because faith says, I will. Faith says, I believe. I believe. I will. I have it. I take it. You're going to be hearing more about this tomorrow. Faith says all these things, but it can all be wrapped up in thank you. Thank you. My wife preached just a couple of weeks ago in a meeting we were doing, and she preached a message on how thanksgiving is the language of faith. Faith says thank you. God, who is love, gave Jesus, who is grace. You saw it, put faith in love, and it gave you access to grace. Now can you see why there would be such a spirit of division try to work its way in between these? We don't need grace preaching, we need faith teaching. Well, that's too much faith preaching. I want to hear more about grace. That's childish, and it's being tossed to and fro between every wind of doctrine. It's got to stop, because this is the key to our growth. We can grow up in this. We can grow up right now, right here and now tonight. We can put away childish things and quit being tossed to and fro and see the connection between grace and faith and how it works in us. And this is the answer to that frustration. This is the answer to, it's not working. This is the answer to someone going, preacher said this, I don't have it. This is the answer to somebody going, well, Kenneth Copeland said this, and he said you could pray and do this, and now I did it, and I don't have it. Here's the answer right here. You have not, by faith, accessed the grace. Because grace is not something, right, that came through Jesus. Grace is everything that came through Jesus. Do you see that? Now go somewhere, Galatians. Well, let me finish reading. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can't forget this. Let's finish reading Romans chapter 8. Let me start over in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely in grace give us all things? When he gave you Jesus, he gave you healing.
When he gave you Jesus, he gave you your provision. When he gave you Jesus, he gave you peace of mind. When he gave you Jesus, he gave you restoration. When he gave you Jesus, he gave you the forgiveness of your sins. Not just the forgiveness of your sins, but when he gave you Jesus, he gave you your authority and victory over all sin. All of that came through Jesus, and all of it is grace, and all of it is accessed by your faith. Now, let me just simply define faith for you. A lot of things have been made out of faith. Well, faith is when you do this, and faith is when you do that. And yes, there is an action to it, but faith is what you believe before it's what you do. What you do is supposed to come out of what you believe. You understand that? And faith, at its very definition, is trust. It's just trust. We made a lot of things out of faith, and a lot of people have preached a lot of things, and now a lot of people are frustrated, we have had some of the greatest faith teaching I think that's ever been on the planet. We don't need less of it. We need more of it. But if people aren't watchful over how they hear it, you walk away thinking you heard something that you didn't. And faith, at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, every moment in between, is just trust. That's why Hebrews 4 calls it a rest. Faith is a rest. Some months ago, Sarah and I had the opportunity to go minister in a church, and it was Word Church, Word of Faith church, great pastors. But I did something at the beginning of it. I got out and I kind of did all those questions, you know. Yeah, the preacher asked the service, asked the congregation, are you doing good? Are you living in victory? Yes, yes. Yeah, you kind of the cheap applause questions, you know. And I got all the way through my little questions and I said, are you working hard in your faith? And they all said, yes. And I said, stop it. Faith is a rest. Faith is a rest. I think I'm supposed to just say that over and over. Faith is a rest. Faith is trust. Faith is confidence. Faith is being fully persuaded. It's a rest. It is a rest. And faith belongs in Him. And I don't mean to be technical tonight, and I don't like that. I don't like being technical and saying, we got to say it just like this, and you got to say it just like that, and you got to hold your mouth just right, and it'll help if you kind of stand up on your toe. I don't like going there, and I don't. What I am endeavoring to do is just help bring some understanding of how these things work, because this is what the Lord is ministering to me, an understanding of how this works, and when you get light, you walk in the light you have. It's just a simple understanding. Sometimes it just takes just a little different approach to it and the way you think about it and the way you talk about it. And as opposed to talking about all the things we have faith for, why don't we talk about who we have faith in? Now you say, well, that sounds like the same thing. Well, I'm not trying to just revolutionize the way you talk. I mean, for some of you, it might help if you revolutionize the way you talk. What I'm getting at is the heart of this and the understanding of it. There is no faith for healing without faith in the healer. There is no faith for prosperity without faith in the one who was rich but for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. There is no faith for without faith in. Okay. Verse 32 again. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I love this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, in the New King James, it says this: it is God who justifies. But if you look this up in I believe it's in the original language and the expanded Greek translation of this, I love the way it reads. Let me read this to you. I'll just explain it to you. It says it like this: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You see, he's asking a question there. Who's going to charge you?
Who's going to bring condemnation to you? Who's going to bring a charge against you? And then he asks another question. Is it God who justifies? He's got these rhetorical questions going. Who is going to charge you with something? If anybody was going to charge you with something and it was going to stick, it would be him. But he didn't charge you. He justified you. How did he justify you? Through Jesus. What came through Jesus? Grace. What did faith say? Thank you. Who brings a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? What's the answer to that? No. No, it is not. God is the one justifying, not the one charging. You'll see this as it goes on. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is it the one that did all of this so that you and I could have the grace that would come through him by faith? The one who did all of that? Is he the one that's going to condemn you? No. And if he doesn't condemn you, who can? He is the only one with the authority. He is the only one with the position and the rank to condemn. And he doesn't do it. Oh, that's good. Is it Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession? Look, can you just see this? This is painting a picture of what Jesus is doing on our behalf. He's talking to his Father about you and I. And he's saying, oh, Lord. Oh, Father, you have done a wonderful thing here. This one you've created. Oh, they believe with everything in them. And they are walking this thing out. And they have called upon us in faith. And they want access to that grace. And he's the one making intercession for you there. Now, does any of that sound like condemnation? No. Not at all. Had a young man contact me just a few months ago. It's a young guy that's... He and his family have been in our church for over a decade. He grew up in my youth ministry. His last couple of years in high school, he was one of my leaders. It's a young man I called on. I absolutely love and adore the heart that I see in this young guy. He's a minister. I put him in the pulpit. I had him preach, and he was outstanding. You could see the hand of God on his life and working in him and the call of God. And he graduated high school, and he was a leader in the youth ministry. And he called me. This is after Sarah and I were done we're done with youth ministry and we're into traveling ministry. And he called me and said, can I just have some time with you? And I said, yeah, come on over to the house. And we sat down there in my office. And this young guy was so heavy. He was so down, so depressed. You understand what I mean? Just heavy on his, he was heavy. The spirit of heaviness, I could see it on him. And he just kind of got his head in his hands and he's like, Pastor, I messed up and I need to step away from leadership and I need to do this and the on and on and on. And all of this was about a girl. And I'm sitting there listening to him and listening and kind of waiting to see where this goes. And he told me, he's like, man, I lived pure life. I did. And that's something we've taught our young people in the church for several years in a row, something that was big in Kelly's heart. We've ministered that to him. He's like, I lived it. I stood up for it at school and I just feel like I've blown it. And I said, man, what happened? Come to find out, he talked to a girl on the phone. I was like, and? You know. Now, here was the situation. Here's a young guy who's 18, and here's a young girl who's 17. He's out of high school. She's still in. And just a few days into this little budding thing, I'm talking days, just days into it, he had leaders. He had his parents. There's boundaries in his life that said, look, this is because of these boundaries and parameters, this is not what we need to do. And that makes sense. And I said, listen, man, you learned that. Great. That's great. And I had to, by the Spirit of God, address the condemnation that I saw all over this young guy. A young guy that's just feeling like he had blown it, feeling like he had messed up the whole thing. And I thought to myself, is this what you got out of me preaching? When I preach pure life to you, did you hear work hard? And I had to take inventory. I had to take stock of everything I taught, because if this is what this young man walked away with was if I miss it, I'm done. And that is not grace. That is not faith in grace. That is not the redemptive work of Jesus. To be so heavy under it, to be so condemned over it. And I told him where Jesus said to that woman caught in adultery. This is more than talking on the phone. This is caught in adultery. And I said to him, look, those guys wanted to stone her. And Jesus said, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And they left. And he said to her, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Her ability to live victorious over sin was the gift of no condemnation. And I had to look this young man in the eye and I said, you listen to me, you have not blown anything. If you know what? If it's time to step away from youth, step away. Go sit in adult service. That's good. Look, you learned something here. Move on. Go. Thank God for lessons learned. Get this care off your back and be free. And I had to look him in the eye and say, if I've preached something to you that you felt like you had to measure up and work hard at instead of resting in, I repent. Because faith is a rest. It's a rest. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let me ask you some questions and you answer them. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. No. The answer to all of those is no. Shall any of these separate us from the love of Christ? From the love of God? No. Because God, who is love, gave you Jesus, who is grace. You saw it. Put faith in him. He gave you access to it. You put your rest in a good God. You put your trust in a good God. And now you cannot be separated from love. Why? Because love has thrown his arms around you and refuses to let you go. Love will not. Love will not relent. Love will not relinquish its hold on you. And he's saying, no tribulation can get between me and you. This isn't you trying hard to love God. This is him loving you. And he's saying, no tribulation's going to get between us. No famine, no nakedness, no sword, no peril. I'm not letting anything come between me and you, is what he's saying to you. Love has thrown its arms around you and refuses to let go. Nothing can separate you. Now he goes on and he quotes the Old Testament here and he says this, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who, do you know this one? We are more than conquerors, say it with me, through, let's do the whole thing from the top. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's where your conquering comes from. I thought faith was my confession. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. That is not a confession of faith. That is vain repetition. Here is a confession of faith. Here's a confession of trust. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Your faith works when you know how much you love. You trust one who you know loves you. That's where trust comes from, isn't it? Isn't it? You can rest when you know how much you're loved. I think some people have the misunderstanding that rest means doing nothing. No. It means do what you do because you trust. It means you can go about doing what you do because you trust. Faith is a rest. If I were to go stand up against that wall, I can have faith that I'm not going anywhere. I can trust that I'm not going to fall because that wall is going to hold me. But for that wall to hold me, I've got to let the pressure go. I got to let go. If I were to pull a chair up here, one that you've been sitting in for the last couple of days, and by now we know this chair works. It does what it's supposed to do. I could sit it right there. Now, for that chair to do for me what it can do for me, I'm going to have to rest. I cannot take advantage of what that wants to do for me if I'm up here walking around and trying hard and working hard to keep this. And I cannot rest until I quit. And I rest. And I stop. I'm going to show you this more clearly in just a second. Is this helping? I hope it's not confusing. I want this to help. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Did I read that right? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, who is love, gave you Jesus, through whom came all grace, everything that came through Jesus is grace. You saw it. Your response was, thank you. I will. I'll have that. I'll take that. And then you began to rest. Let me show you one last scripture. Lord, help me with this. One last scripture. Galatians chapter 5. Turn there with me. Musicians, you guys begin to come back up. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Uh-oh. We've included another word here. Now we've got hope. Where does hope go? We've talked about faith, we've talked about grace, and we've talked about love, but now where does hope go? Listen to this scripture. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, you and I both know that there's been a huge misunderstanding regarding the word hope. Right? But Bible hope, true Bible hope, can be defined in one word. Expectation. And when he says here, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope or the expectation of righteousness by faith. Now, when I read that at first, I thought, how were we waiting for righteousness? I thought we were already made righteous. And the Lord pointed this out. He said, notice it's the hope of righteousness, not the hope for righteousness. It's the hope of righteousness. Or in other words, your right standing with God that you arrived at by faith in Jesus gave you ground to hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, again, a lot's been said about substance and what all that means. Listen to this. That word substance, it means foundation. Faith is the foundation for hope. And if hope is expectation, it's faith in a good God that gives you expectation for good things. Listen to it out of the Amplified. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and good for which our righteousness and right standing with God are conformity to his will and purpose, thought and action, causes us to hope. And he goes on and says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about the righteousness that's now revealed apart from the law. That's what the circumcision, uncircumcision. I will not get into what all that means. If you have questions about it, research it online. But be careful. But you know what that is. You know that that represents an old way. You know that that represents working for it. You know that represents tradition. You know that represents the works of the law. Justification by works. Righteousness by works. That's what all that represents. And it says, in Christ Jesus, none of that works. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Doesn't produce anything. There's no power in it. It does not work. And that's what people are crying out. It's not working. And if it's not working, if you think you're doing what the word says to do, then ask yourself, what have I made tradition? Because Jesus said, you've made we're talking to the Pharisees, you've made the word of God of no effect. Now that's a huge statement. That you and I could take the power that is resident in the word of God out of it. To the point where it would produce nothing in our lives. How is that possible? Jesus said it. You've made the word of God of no effect. And I'll let you go before the Lord for the rest of this, because this is where I am right now. Lord, what have I turned into tradition? Have I turned my confession into tradition? Because I heard there was power in confession, so I say it and 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 don't see anything. But listen to me. Healing is not a reward for your confession. Your confession comes out of your faith in Jesus, who gave you access to the grace. That's where confession comes from. Confession comes out of what you believe. They are not two separate things, rather two sides of the same thing, belief and confession. And healing or prosperity or provision of any kind is not a payment. It's not a reward of some kind. It's grace. It's grace. And the moment you think I deserve healing because I confess for it, it is no longer counted as grace, but as debt. But if I confess and it comes out of my mouth one time or 1,000 times a day, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. And every word is filled with my knowledge of who God is and who he said he is in his word and what he said he'd be for me. There's power in that. In Christ Jesus, works don't work. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. But faith works through love. Faith works. Now that's good news right there. You could take those two words and get happy. People crying out all the time, it's not working, it's not working. According to the word of God, faith works. But put it all together. In Christ Jesus. Now, if neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to take that out of this statement. And it's going to read like this. In Christ Jesus, faith works. But make it complete. In Christ Jesus, faith works by love. God, who is love, gave you Jesus. And what came through Jesus? Grace. Everything that came through Jesus. Grace is not something, it is everything that came through Jesus. And when you saw it, you said, I didn't deserve that.
I didn't work for that. I didn't do anything for that. But thank you. Thank you. You saw that and you said, you're a good God. You're for me and not against me. You love me. You don't hate me. You're not trying to punish me. You're trying to get things to me. I'll rest in that. I'll trust in that. Thank you for that. And it's your rest in a good God that gave you hope for good things. So maybe instead of I have faith for healing, I have faith for healing, I have faith for healing. Maybe, let me just tell you what my process is now. I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that is mine, by everything in grace that is mine, my faith in Jesus gives me hope for healing. Now, don't let hope hit you like it hits most people. Hope means maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, for a lot of people it means that. But Bible hope means I expect. This is the only way it can be. This is the only way it can be. And I am going to rest in the goodness of God. I'm going to rest in it. I'm going to quit my labor. I'm going to quit my toil. I'm going to quit trying to work for this thing and earn this thing. And I am going to lean my back up against this wall and rest. I'm going to take my seat in this chair and rest. Well, I thought faith was a fight. It's a fight of faith. You sit down in that chair and try to stay seated there when everything around you is begging for your attention. It's a fight to stay in that seat. It's a fight to maintain your rest. That's what the whole fight's over, is to pull you up out of that rest and get you operating under and in your own strength. But if it's under and in your own strength, then it's not grace. But if it's grace, then you can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a sense that there may be some who've been waiting and waiting and waiting. You think you've been waiting on healing and waiting on healing and waiting on healing, but you need to recognize that healing has already come to you through Jesus. Now rest in it. Rest in it. I've heard generations of ministers go before me and talk about the biggest mistake they made was not taking time to rest. So that's one of the things I'm doing early in our life and in our ministry. We are taking time to rest. That doesn't mean we go on vacation every week. What it does mean is as we are about our lives, we are at rest. Amen? It's a rest. You can begin to see why there'd be so much division try to creep up between the understanding of what true Bible faith is and what true Bible grace is. But there is no division. They work hand in hand. Without grace, there's nothing to have faith for or faith in. But without faith, you can have all that stuff. You can see all that stuff, but you wouldn't have it. They work together. They work so seamlessly together. Now say this in close. Don't put pressure on men and women of God who are under assignment to teach something. Don't put pressure on them to teach something else that's not their assignment. He gave the body the fivefold ministry. I realized something a few years ago when a man named Charles Capps, anybody know that name? You heard that? Came to our church and did a 3 or 4 day seminar. I'll give you 3 guesses what he preached. The words of your mouth and end time events. And I thought to myself, that man has been saying those words for longer than I've been alive. He stuck to his assignment.
And I see it going on right now. I've seen it some with my own eyes, but I promise you, I believe I'm hearing it from the Lord, and He's showing me in my heart. I hear it louder in my heart and see it clearer in my heart than I even see it out here, that there are people who are supposed to be in this church but said, we wanted to hear more grace, and so they went over here. Or we want to hear more faith or more this, and they went over here. When you're struggling with your English assignment in school, do you go to your math teacher and say, what's the matter with you? I don't get it. I don't understand it. You better show me that. No. Stop putting pressure on your math teacher to teach you English. Go to the place the Lord assigned you. Grow there. Be a supply there. Use your gift there. Operate in your gift there. That word gift, look it up. Same word as grace. You ever see somebody who's a good dancer? You say, wow, she's so graceful. He's so graceful. What does that mean? What does that graceful mean? It means you're seeing the gift. You're witnessing the gift in them. If I were to dance right now, it would not be graceful. It's not my gift. It's this word charis in the Greek. Charisma. Why do we call churches charismatic churches? It's places where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. But it's also a charismatic church is where the gift that's in you is operating. The gift that He's placed in you to bring to the table. Go to that place, get planted in that place, grow in that place, and quit putting pressure on that pastor to teach what that one does. You understand what I'm saying? I've done it. Many of us have done it. We think we know more than this one who's above us because we heard this over here, and in comparison, we like, just stop it. Stop with the comparisons. That's what children do. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. Well, yeah, well, my daddy could beat up your daddy. Well, my daddy with one arm tied behind his back. And they just do this silliness back and forth. Well, this one says this, but that one says this. Well, I don't know. You go, your priority is to go where truth is being preached. And if you've got the Holy Spirit and you're yielding to Him, let Him tell you when you're hearing truth. And when He says, stop looking, you found your home, then stop looking. And if there's something you want to hear, there's something your heart is hungry for, folks, get on the internet. Buy some CDs. Read a book. But stop putting pressure on this teacher to teach you this one's assignment. Let the grace that's in them be the grace that's in them. And let the grace that's in this one be the grace that's in that one. You understand what I mean? Stand up on your feet. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'd like to do a open the altar as an invitation. If there's anybody in here tonight, I understand and believe that we're primarily all believers in here, born again, but I don't want to miss an opportunity to give someone an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus. That is the Word of Faith message. Maybe you've heard some things about Word of Faith. Maybe you heard it was this. Maybe you heard it was that. But according to the Word of Faith message is trust and rest in Jesus. And if you've never put your faith, if you've never put your trust and your rest in Him, and you're ready to make Him the Lord of your life, then raise your hand and allow us to pray with you. Allow us to make this night the best night that you've lived so far. Is there anyone in here that would raise their hand and say, I've never made Jesus my Lord and I want to. I want to ask Him into my heart. Anybody at all? Ushers, if you see hands, just let me know. I see one hand back there. Thank you very much. If there's anybody in here tonight that you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of speaking in other tongues, you've heard of that, you've heard some things about it, you're not sure, but you want to know more, you want to learn more, you're hungry for that, there's something on the inside of you calling out for that, then do not go a moment further. do not go a day longer. Make this night the night that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me mention this to you. I told you earlier that Jesus called him the Comforter. Most all of us are going to go home tonight and get into a bed, and we're going to pull up the sheets, and on top of that sheet is a giant comforter. But that comforter is of its best use when you're at rest. And there are people who have been feeling this turmoil and this constant friction, and you can't find rest. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings that rest. Don't go another day without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody in here that says, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God? I see hands all over. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you raised your hand on either one of those, do this for me. Just come running up here to the altar. Don't hesitate. Don't be embarrassed. There is absolutely nothing to be embarrassed about. Praise God. Just come on up here to this altar. Praise the Lord. Welcome them. Encourage them as they come up tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and this whole congregation is going to say it with you, because they've all said it before in their lives, and we've all said it, and it's a prayer we live by. And what I want you to do is just repeat this after me. Are you ready? Let's pray this with them. Say, Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the grace that came through him. I put my faith in you, and I receive that grace. I put my faith in love, and I receive all that love has for me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Set up your kingdom. Set up your throne. Be my Lord now and forever. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you lived on this earth. I believe you died for me. I believe you went to hell for me. And I believe you rose again for me. I receive the forgiveness of my sins now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now say this. Say, Father God, I ask you to fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. I want to know the Comforter. I want to know the Advocate, my Strengthener, my Standby, my Intercessor. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. To the speaking, with the manifestation of speaking in tongues. I'm asking you for this, Lord, and I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Now, everybody in this congregation, just begin to pray in the Spirit and join your faith with these. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to lay my hands on you just like the Word says to do. And I want you just to release what's on the inside of you and begin to speak and praise the Lord in a new tongue. Just open your mouth and begin to praise the Lord. And whatever comes out, you just pray that and give Him glory with that. Lede me stengra na mo so ra ma ste ba gradi se bre no no sto la grana na sa gre da ma ste ba no so so ra da ma ste la gredi ste be sto don gro no sho sho bra na ma mo so sto ra na ma ste da gredi ste. Say, I am filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, with the love of God, with the peace of God, and with the life of God Himself. Praise God. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. I'm just going to send you guys with Riley. If you'll do me a favor, just turn right here. And Riley, why don't you just wave at these guys real quick? This is a friend of ours named Riley. I'm just going to send you with him just for a minute or so. And he's going to pray with you and answer any questions that you have. This is an awesome man of God right here. And you're going to love getting to know him. Will you do me a favor and just go with him? And these people are going to love on you as you go. Thank you so much. Praise God for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can I pray with you?
I didn't mean to miss you. Father, I thank you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Be filled to overflowing with the life of God, speaking in another tongue. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now just begin to praise the Lord. And whatever comes out of your mouth, you just let it flow. That is you talking to Him and Him talking to you. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we give you glory. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, give the Lord praise tonight.